For our scripture reading this morning, we want to continue our look at Romans 10, verses 1 through 13. This is the word of the Lord, and as you're able, let's stand together. Paul writes to the church at Rome, beginning in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, which is of course Israel, is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus: Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Would you remain standing, but find your hymn book, please, and let's again continue to sing the praises of our Redeemer. If you turn to number 203. Hark the herald angels sing.
Thank you.
people can say. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We're looking at Romans chapter 10 in the first 13 verses once again this morning. And may we begin by my encouragement to you to find the outline of the passage that you should find in your bulletin. And that is by way of simply reminding us all that the key text in this passage I have identified as verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, Paul is declaring that the righteousness that is necessary in order for anyone to be reconciled to God is found only in Jesus Christ, who has come and who has fulfilled every demand of the law in the sense of the covenant of works. He has fulfilled everything that is required for you and I to be redeemed and for us to be brought back into fellowship with God once again. And it is the righteousness that is ours under the gospel that comes to us through Jesus Christ. You can see in verse 5 we noted that that righteousness does not come by the law. And the best example of that, as Paul lays that out for us in verse 3, was the Jews who were seeking to redeem themselves through a sense of self-righteousness and by a sense of their own reconciliation with the Lord. And yet Paul points out in verse 1, they are the ones who very much need redemption along with the Gentiles. Because, in verse 2, they live in ignorant zeal. So, in verse 6, Paul reiterates that great truth of the gospel, that righteousness by which we are reconciled to the Lord does not come by the law, but rather it does come by faith. He goes on in verse 6 then, as you can see, and he says that this is not a result of faithless impossibilities. Our redemption is not a result of any sort of sense of anything that we can do that might seem to us to be appropriate. Look at verse 6 again. Paul writes, but the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now that's perfectly clear, isn't it? How hard is it to become a Christian? How challenging and difficult is it to be reconciled to God or to have the guilt of your sins forgiven? How hard is that? I suppose we would say it depends on your perspective. If you look at it from the perspective of Jesus Christ, you can recognize that it is horrifically difficult. That he has paid a horrible price for our reconciliation with the Lord. But if you look at it from our perspective, we see that it is actually rather simple because of what Jesus has done, that our reconciliation with the Lord is easy in the sense that it requires simply our faith and our trust in him. But how about looking at it from the perspective of gospel righteousness? You look at verse 6 once again, and Paul is taking the righteousness based on faith, our gospel righteousness, and he's personifying it. It's as though this righteousness that is based on faith is itself preaching to us the gospel and the message of our reconciliation, because Paul says it speaks thus, if you will. And in so doing, it is just another way that Paul uses to explain the gospel to us once again. Dr. William Hendrickson has said, quote, It, that is, this personification of righteousness, it delivers a New Testament message in Old Testament terms. It's a New Testament message in Old Testament terms. Dr. Hendrickson says that because, of course, what Paul writes about here in verses 6 and 7 is a reference. It's not a specific quote so much out of a portion of Deuteronomy chapter 30. But what Hendrickson is bringing up and what Paul is showing, which he has showed repeatedly prior to this, is that the message of the gospel of our redemption is no different in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. It's no different from Old Covenant to New Covenant. The message of God's redeeming grace has been with us in the world and before us as a population of humanity from the very beginning. And those who make a distinction between a New Testament gospel and an Old Testament gospel do not understand the gospel. Paul has been doing this in the book of Romans, starting back in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. In writing about the gospel of God, he says, "For in it the righteousness of God," that's what we're talking about in chapter 10, "is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." And there he quotes from Habakkuk 2:4, the gospel of Habakkuk, if you will. In Romans chapter 3, which we used as our call to worship this morning from verses 21 and 22, Paul has written, "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That is to simply say, the law and the prophets have been proclaiming this gospel of righteousness even throughout the Old Testament. And Paul goes on in verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe." Romans chapter 4, verse 3, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Quoting from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. The scripture there doesn't say, "And Abraham obeyed God, and God credited to him as righteousness." Doesn't say that. He believed God and received the righteousness of God, upon which basis he was reconciled to the Lord. Verse 11. "Concerning Abraham," again, "he received the sign of circumcision." You see how Paul keeps going back to the Old Covenant, bringing in the basis of that as a part of his discussion about the gospel. "He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe," not the father of all who are circumcised, "but the father of all who believe without being circumcised, their righteousness might be credited to them." And that was the righteousness of Messiah who was to come that was credited to them. Verse 13, "For the promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." So Paul is, in fact, declaring a New Testament message in Old Testament terms, but it is the same gospel, it is the same message, and it is the same proclamation of grace and receiving a righteousness that is based on faith. Now, to understand what Paul is saying here, really, in verses 6 and 7, I want to suggest to you, we need to go back to Deuteronomy 30. So let's turn back there together. In Deuteronomy 30, Israel has been brought under the leadership of Moses to the brink of the promised land. They're in the region of Moab, which is to the east of the Jordan River, and they are making preparation. And Moses, in his ministry, is seeking to prepare the people spiritually for entering into the land of their inheritance, the land of covenant promise. that God said he would give to them because he is their God and they are his people. And they've made it very clear that that's true, not as a matter of obedience or personal righteousness, but because of the grace and the righteousness of God. And so what Moses is doing at this point is he is giving Israel an exhortation to obedience. He is saying to them, God has graced you and redeemed you and reconciled you to himself. And when you enter into your inheritance, then you need to live like the people of God. And here's how you do that. You obey the commandments. You obey the law, which is meant to be a guide for the people of God. Let's start in verse 5. This is Moses speaking to the Israelites. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, the patriarchs. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. They are to do that because God has circumcised their hearts. Verse 9. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. So this is Moses' exhortation to the covenant people. When you enter into the land, live in obedience before the Lord. Live as one whose heart has been circumcised as a matter of grace and faith. Live as the righteous people that the Lord has made you to be. And then the next section is the one that we're concerned about, which Paul then references back in Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. Moses is saying, you can do this. You can live like the people of God. Verse 12, he is saying, it is not in heaven. And what he's referring to there, of course, is the law of the Lord, by which the people who are redeemed are to live so as to honor and to please the Lord, that he might rejoice over them for their good. He is saying the commandments and the guide that God has given to you in his law, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? Verse 13, nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. But Moses is saying, look, this isn't hard. You can do this. It's not like your obedience to the law as the redeemed people of God is in heaven, and you have to send somebody up there to get it and bring it back to you and teach it to you anew and afresh and cause you to obey. It is here you. It is near. It is in your heart. It is in your mouth. He says you don't have to sail over the ocean and send somebody over there to get it and bring it back so that you should live in submission to God, your Redeemer. It is here. It is near you. It is not out of reach. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. So what Moses is telling them is this. You don't have to do the impossible to obey the Lord. You don't have to do the impossible to be a people who live in obedience to God your Redeemer and your King. He has redeemed you, and He has circumcised your heart, and He has enabled you to live in such obedience. You see that? So we go back to Romans chapter 10. Paul is referencing this. He's not so much quoting it as much as he is referencing this. But his point in principle, not in substance, but in principle is the same as Moses' point in terms of the gospel by faith. You don't have to do the impossible to be saved. You don't have to do the great thing to be reconciled to God. God has already done that for you. Look at verse 6 again. The righteousness based on faith, that's our gospel righteousness that Paul is talking about, speaks thus. Here is its message. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. You see, as far as the gospel message is concerned, Paul is saying you don't have to go to send somebody to heaven. You don't have to go to heaven and kidnap, as it were, the Son of God and bring him back to earth to usher him into his incarnation, the basis upon which then is your redemption. You don't have to do the impossible. First of all, it is impossible for you to do that. But secondly, the reason you don't have to do that is because the Father has already done it. The Father has sent His Son. The Son has been born of the Virgin Mary. He has taken upon Himself our nature, our flesh. He has kept the law and all the requirements of that covenant of works that was broken back in Genesis chapter 2. He has done so as a matter of His own righteousness, which can be yours, not by doing the impossible or doing the hard thing. It's actually easy and simple. You believe and you trust. Verse 7, Paul is saying, the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. And the word for abyss here, going back to the Hebrew word in Deuteronomy 30, both can refer to over the sea, over the ocean, depths of the sea or the grave. And it is that latter that Paul is using, referencing here. He says, you don't have to. In order to be a Christian, you don't have to go into Sheol. You don't have to go to the abode of the dead. You don't have to go to the grave and get Jesus and effect His resurrection so that you can be redeemed. You don't have to do the impossible. It is impossible and you can't do it. And you don't have to do that because the Father has already done that. The Father has sent the Son in His incarnation to be our righteous sacrifice. And the Father has raised Him from the dead, showing the proof of Christ's sacrifice, that it was fully sufficient to cover the guilt of your sins and mine. So here's the point of all of this. To attempt to do the spiritually impossible is an act of unbelief. To attempt to redeem yourself is unbelief. To attempt to reconcile yourself before God is to deny that God has already done this and provided this reconciliation for you. It is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit who have done what is impossible for you to do. They have done that, and they have done it for you. God has done the hard thing for your redemption. He has done the heavy lifting for your redemption. Therefore, do not think in unbelief that there's more for you to do in order to be reconciled to the living God. As Paul writes this in verse 6, referencing from Deuteronomy 30, verse 12, says, do not say in your heart these things. He takes the negative, and in the Greek text, he makes it emphatically. He says, do not say in your heart, I've got to do these things in order to be redeemed before God. In fact, redemption for you is easy and simple because God has done the horrific and the hard. Let's think about it in principle this way. If you go back to 2 Kings chapter 5, you remember there was a man named Naaman. Naaman was an important general, head of the Syrian army. And the king of Syria thought a great deal of him. But Naaman, under the providence of God, had been stricken with leprosy. And it had been communicated that Elisha the prophet can help him. And so Naaman shows up at Elisha's house. He comes with his horses and his chariots, and he stands there at the doorway of Elisha's house. And Elisha already knows what's going on. So the scripture says, beginning in verse, and Elisha sent a messenger to him. He never went out himself. He sends a messenger to him, say, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. That sounds easy and simple enough, doesn't it? Naaman was furious, the scripture says, and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants, very wisely, his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? You see, that's the issue. And that's a part of what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 10. Naaman and the servants were right. If Elijah had asked Naaman to do something really difficult and challenging, he would have thrown everything he had to it. But Elisha asked him to do something very easy and simple. And that's what he rejected. And you see, that's how many people view the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has done everything necessary for our redemption, Jew or Gentile. It is easy and simple to become a Christian, and that is simply to submit yourself to the righteousness of God, as Paul says the Jews would not do. They wanted to do the hard thing. They wanted to do the big thing. They wanted to do the impossible thing and redeem themselves. When God has made it easy and simple, it doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Gentile. We all think we've got to work hard to be reconciled to God. But gospel righteousness by which we are reconciled to the Lord is a simple and easy matter of faith. And that's what verses 6 and 7 declare to us. So, this righteousness by which we're redeemed does not come by the law. It does come by faith, not as a result of faithless impossibilities, thinking we need to do the big stuff. God has done the big stuff. But secondly, it does come by faith as a result of the word of the Lord. If you look at verse 8 in Romans 10, Paul says, but what does it say? And here he quotes now back to Exodus, Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. See, with the Israelites, what Moses was saying is the gospel of grace was the way to life. It's It's always been that way. He was also further telling them the law of the Lord was the guide for living as those who have been reconciled and brought near to God. That gospel and law, Moses says, is never out of reach. It's never been that way. But rather, he tells them, it's always near. And it's been particularly near to the Israelites. Moses says, this truth of the gospel and the law has been near to you in your mouth. That is to say, it is something to discuss. It is something to chew on. It is something to be proclaimed as well. It is in your mouth, and he's told them it is in your heart, which means it is something that is to be known. It is something that is to be considered and something from which we develop a conviction of faith. That was Moses' message to Israel. It is a similar message now with the Apostle Paul, as he brings us to the point of the righteousness of God in his gospel. That reconciliation with God through the righteousness of Christ is ours as a matter of faith. And that truth has always been near to us. It has always been a message accessible to men. It has always been declared before us. And God has made sure that it is the truth of his gospel and law that has been in men's mouths and hearts, so that they are without excuse, Paul says in Romans 2. This last week, many of us observed the funeral of our 41st president, George H.W. Bush, at the National Cathedral in Washington. I didn't see a lot of it. Maybe some of you watched all of it, but I saw bits and pieces of it. And being at the service, which is a church, at the National Cathedral in Washington, you may have noted that in this service there were a lot of things that, if we were to do them here, you'd probably run us out as elders, and not without cause. There's a lot of, I'm not sure what to call it, pomp and circumstance, and a lot of different things that are going on, and waving and walking and all kinds of stuff taking place in there. But there was a good deal of the Word of God that was read as well. And when that took place, the entire nation heard the gospel. There was enough of the gospel in that service to redeem anybody who had eyes with which to see and ears with which to hear. You see, the gospel message was before the entire nation this last week under God's good providence. And that gospel is what Paul calls the word of faith, ta rhematēs pisteos, the word of faith. This is the only place in the New Testament where that language is used. This is the only time these words are put together in this way, and certainly within this context. And therefore, it's very important. Paul used these words with reason. That we should understand what he's saying. Literalistically, we would say it's the word concerning faith. It is the gospel message in regard to faith that Paul is talking about. It is the message of the gospel having to do with faith. It is the gospel with respect to faith. That the gospel is a matter of faith, which, Paul says, we are preaching. And of course, he does that faithfully. But that preaching of the word of faith is not a New Testament practice only. The preaching of the word of faith, of the gospel, that is founded upon a righteousness, Paul says, that is based on faith, that is not a new message. That is the message of the gospel that has been with us and before humanity from the very beginning. It was first preached by whom? Oh, how long have I been among you? It was preached by God. Thank you so much, Doctor. It was first preached by God to his congregation of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, you recall. And he's specifically addressing the serpent, but Adam and Eve are listening. When God says to the serpent, the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. There's going to be enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. The seed of the woman will give a death blow to the seed of the serpent. And he can only do a minor blow, a non-fatal blow. To the seed of the woman who is Messiah. See, there is the essential message of grace redemption preached from the very beginning that required of Adam and Eve do the hard thing, go out and be perfect. The message required simple belief and trust. It's always been this way. When God preached to Noah in Genesis 6:18, he says, I will establish my covenant with you and you shall enter the ark, which is the means of redemption for you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Here's a man who never even seen it rain. And what did that message of his redemption, their redemption, require? It required belief and trust. Same thing when the message was preached to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses, to Joshua, and Gideon, and David. It is the message the prophets preached throughout the Old Testament. It is the message that was always before Israel in their mouths and in their hearts. It is the message taken up by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament and in his church. It is that message that is faithfully preached. It is the word of faith. So how hard is it to become a Christian? Simple. Easy. God has done all the work. Believe and trust. You shall be saved. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and meek of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. There is just no excuse, Lord, before you for anyone to reject the gospel of your Son. There has never been an excuse. There never will be one. You have done everything necessary for our redemption. And we are a graced and favored people. Lord, would you receive our worship this day as a people who are so redeemed, as a people reconciled to you, the living God. And would you be honored amongst us as we sing your praises, as we listen to your gospel, as we go forth from this place to live before the face of God and in the sight of the world as a people who belong to God by faith and grace. So help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.